down? Is that better? Terrific. Thank you. We'll try this again. To establish a matter in a court setting, there has to be witness. There has to be fact. And while the U.S. court system fancies itself as being free from religion, the truth of the matter is the U.S. court system is strongly rooted in biblical principle. And one of the principles in the Bible is to let everything be established by two or three witnesses. And so let's look here at a couple of scriptures to just get an idea of where that first came to, when it first entered the scripture. Deuteronomy 17 and 6. In Deuteronomy 17 and 6, it says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness shall not be put to death. He shall not be put to death." So there's an establishment there that it requires more. Even if the one witness is true, it still requires more than just one person stating this is fact. So the... The next verse would be in Deuteronomy 19 and 15. "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." So he's transitioned now from death to just sin, to just an accusation. In Matthew 18:16, it says, it's talking about if a brother have aught against thee, go to him. He said, "But if he will not hear thee," if your brother will not hear thee, "then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So again, the principle here is that if it's a matter of fact, if it's something that's bringing judgment or setting a precedent, let it be done with witnesses. Let it be done in the mouths of two or three witnesses. It says here, it said in 2 Corinthians 13 and 1, Paul is coming to him, to the Corinthian church. He said, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." So he's reminding them of this principle. I'm coming to you again for the third time. I'm establishing this in the mouth of three witnesses. Then it says here in 1 Timothy 5:19, and this is an interesting scripture, and I'll give you a little bit of my testimony with this. It says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." I'm going to read Hebrews 10:28 is the last scripture on that matter. It said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." So the establishment in the scripture, the principle is whether it's an accusation or you're setting a precedent or there's a change to be made, it's to be made with a witness of two or three. It said, "Accuse not an elder, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I was in a transition period in my life before we moved to Little Rock. And for those of you that were here, I was greatly influenced by Brother Langer's ministry, and have been since I was a 16-year-old boy. And so when it came time for us to move, Brother Langer, oftentimes people move. Sometimes people will leave a church because they have odd against their leadership. And so Brother Langer asked me, he said, Brother Nathan, he said, you know, do you have any accusations? And I said, no, Brother Langer, I don't. In part because anything that I would say couldn't be established. It couldn't be validated, if you will. It's just timing. It's always timing. Thank you, Brother Weinger. Positive thoughts from Brother Weinger. It would have been impossible for me to have validated any type of charge or accusation. And the truth of the matter is, I didn't want to. My desire for going on with God doesn't center around somebody being diminished or judged or falling or, you know, being held in a poor light. My desire for going on with God and God's people is simply I want life. I want my life to be established in Him and in the Lord. And, you know, we are reminded, of course, at times that God's ministry are human. And, you know, I've heard Brother Smith, you know, say at times, you know, how he could have done things differently. He could have improved. He could have handled somebody differently, handled a family or circumstance differently. You know, like Brother Langer told me, he said, I don't have the wisdom of Solomon. There's a fallibility, if you will, that we recognize in the men of God and in God's people. And so I have a very, I'm very careful, I should say. I had the unfortunate experience of, and I say it, I say it was unfortunate because it still hurts me even to this day to have to think about it. I actually carried a letter of judgment one time to a church that was issued by our ministry. And I don't even like to think about it, just simply because it's such a sad experience. I was in Houston, Texas, in a room with most of the leading brethren. Brother Weinger, I don't know if you were in that meeting with us that day or not. Brother Leninger was advocating for several people in Northwest Arkansas. And he was establishing our case, and there were men that had, you know, vested interests in whether or not the church we were a part of at the time. We were being required to stay in this church, even though this church wasn't fellowshipping with the body of Christ and really had withdrawn from the ministry in a very aggressive and adamant way. And so there was contention in the room, and I'll never forget this. Brother Leninger and Brother Martin Baxter and a few others, which I won't mention just carefully, they established. Brother Leninger said, you're requiring these people to attend this church. And you wouldn't stay there yourself. And they established, my liberty was established that day in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And to this day, our decision to leave, even though it hurt, cannot be gainsaid. When a matter, when your life is established, you know, you could think of, for example, water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, fire baptism. When your life, your Christian walk with God will be established with witnesses. You'll have that experience of being water baptized. And it's a public profession. And it helps everyone around you to recognize that I've decided to be a Christian. And so then those people are going to help encourage you. They're going to actively, you know, as a church, we're going to actively support those that have professed their desire to be a Christian. Now, if you have somebody that comes in here and they're acting goofy and living like, you know, the devil, and in all likelihood, at some point, as a church, we're going to withdraw from a person like that. You know, there's even scripture for that, to separate yourself so that they can, you know, maybe suffer the destruction of the flesh. God forbid that, you know, their soul is eternally destroyed, but sometimes people have to get to the lowest point in their life, and sometimes as a church even, you have to withdraw from people like that for the safety of the church, safety of order, righteousness. But in your life, your Christian relationship with your relationship with the Lord is established in water baptism. It's established when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and you speak in an unknown tongue as unto God and not as unto men. You're uttering things that perhaps you don't even understand, but it's coming from within. It's a cry that you know, from the depths of your consciousness that God understands. There's an establishment there that your lie, that you are a born-again Christian. And then, of course, as we go through the fire and as we gain experience, the scripture says that experience worketh. Eventually it works up a hope that's not to be ashamed. You eventually become established in your relationship with the Lord that, by having yourself, having these experiences, this water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, and then eventually your fire baptism, where you go through the trials and tests of your Christian faith, it established. That's why we're here. And of course, the effort of all of us is to be established in God, so that we're not forgotten. See, that's what happens to people. That's what happens to the ungodly. The Bible says that they, in Psalms 1, it says that they are forgotten. Even the sinner at some point is going to be cast into the lake of fire and forgotten. Our effort, our intent here as a child of God is to be established in the mind of God so that when he opens his book, and he starts through his judgment, that we're established so well with him that we receive a resurrection unto life. And so I wanted to present those scriptures to you so that when you're reading the scriptures and when you're going through your life, you can be looking for two or three witnesses. If there's a question in your mind about whether or not you should be doing thus and so, or whether you should be going here or there, trust and believe that the Lord is going to provide witnesses for you. Now, those witnesses may come in a dream. Those witnesses may come in a vision. Those witnesses may come from another person. A witness may come from reading the scripture and your mind being enlightened to the truth. A witness may come from somebody singing a song that you've been singing for, you know, all day long. Walking to church. How many times? I would hope that all of us have had that experience at least once where you've had a song on your heart. You come into church that night and that song is what, you know, one of the song leaders is singing. That's a witness from God. He's establishing your faith. He's establishing your determination to follow Him another day, to serve Him another day. When the going gets rough, to keep on going. God is providing witnesses. I really do like hearing, I've heard this before, and it's not necessarily common among us, but when people say, "What's a good word? What's a good word, brother?" You know, it's a pleasure to meet and visit with someone who brings joyfulness or encouragement or happiness to the conversation. Now, I recognize that there's times to be sober and there's times that you know, people need to be instructed in a way that helps them work through, you know, whatever anxiety or trial or test that they may be suffering with. But it is a wonderful thing when you have friends and loved ones and families and educators and co-workers and different ones that bring the good news, that help establish, today is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. And so, of course, that's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important for us to come out to the house of God and to worship together and to grow and learn as a family. Even though there's times that, you know, I recognize that there's times that we all are busy or we all have, you know, things on our mind or, you know, things that hinder us. But I'm thankful that if Brother Tally and today in Brother Durham's case, he's not feeling well, we're all in this together. So if one is down, we bear up under the load and we help. We help carry this burden. And we're pleased to have a visitor here today. Brother Silas Upshaw felt led of the Lord to visit with us, and we're glad to have him with us this morning. Very good. And we all work together. We enjoy our meals together. We enjoy our worship together. It's a volunteer labor of love, truly. And, for example, here, though, you know, I have three daughters and a son, and your witness to them on working together, working in meetings, working around the church, work days, getting up and testifying, singing, preaching, learning a new instrument, giving in the offering, serving, helping those that are less fortunate. All those things that you do are establishing a righteous path in their mind. And because you're doing those things as a witness to them, as they get older, they'll be doing those things as a witness to those that are coming up behind them. And that, so we use this principle of establishing things by two or three or more witnesses all the time. We don't realize it maybe. We don't slow down and recognize it, but we do. And of course, it's very important in the scripture. There, if you'll turn over to the 10th chapter of Acts, Brother Smith went through this a little bit last weekend, and I want to go through some of it also, just to show you that there's witnesses. There was a lot of insecurity, a lot of indecision. There's just a lot of unknowns in the early church. We'll read here in the 10th chapter of Acts. It said, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, Acts 10:2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, there's a witness, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. There's two witnesses right there. This man's prayers and his alms come up as a memorial before God. So he was bearing, by his actions were bearing witness to God that he was a godly man. He said, the angel said in the fifth verse, said, Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa, sent three men. It's interesting that he sent a soldier, but I'm assuming that the soldier was as much an escort for the two servants, that perhaps they were bearing gifts or money or something. It's, you know, it would be hard to understand not being familiar with the time frame. I mean, whether there's thieves or, I mean, they obviously didn't have law enforcement. They might have had Roman soldiers, but I'm not sure even to that extent. So he said, in the ninth verse, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while he made ready, there he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So there's a witness. So Cornelius, he received a vision and was spoken to by an angel. Peter was praying and he received a vision of a great sheet, you know, knit at the four corners, kind of like maybe, you know, is it Andy Griffith where they had the napkin tied on the end of the stick and they're carrying it on their shoulder? Opie? You know, and probably had his lunch wrapped up in that napkin. That's probably, in my mind, that's probably what it was. It's probably this sheet that, you know, had been gathered up at the four corners. And then when it came down and let out, there's all these unclean animals. And it said that in the 12th verse, said, Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air? And there came to him a voice. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. There's a second witness. Peter was praying. He had a vision and then a voice. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if I was praying and I had a vision and then I heard a voice behind me, it would probably freak me out. You know? But, you know, we every now and then, I'm hard of hearing, and Gladys is blind, so it's a perfect combination. But every now and then, she has trouble hearing me, or one of my kids. I'm not sure if they have trouble or not, or if it's selective hearing. I haven't figured that part out yet. But every now and then, they'll say, "Did you say something?" And if I hadn't said anything, I'll say, no, no. But if you hear it again, say, yes, Lord. Now, I'm not telling him to say, yes, Lord, to me. I'm thinking in terms of Samuel. So, this voice spoke to Peter, said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, call thou neither common, call thou not common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received again into heaven. So God did that. He went through that three times. Why? He wanted Peter to get the message. He wanted it to be established in Peter's heart. You know, it's frustrating sometimes as a Christian. For me personally, sometimes I think, why am I going through this again? And you know, it's not always because I didn't get it the first time. But sometimes it's because God actually wants to make sure that I'm convinced, that I respond properly without any reservation. That whatever the circumstance is, you know, sometimes you seem like you're going around the mountain, you know, why are we going around this mountain again? Well, it may be because God wants to get that response so ingrained in us, that proper response, that it just becomes second nature, that we just do it without thinking about it. So here it happened three times, and then the sheet or vessel was received again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, now, I don't blame him, but he had three witnesses. So even though the doubt existed, he couldn't deny it. Let everything be established by two or three witnesses. So while Peter doubted what his vision was, which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. See, the witnesses, the assurances that God was providing Peter and Cornelius are mounting up, aren't they? To where it was becoming undeniable. Here Cornelius was. He was praying, and he had a vision, and an angel spoke to him. Peter was praying, and he said, "Lord," I'm going to assume that it was the Lord, but it doesn't specifically say. But then he had a vision, and then these three men come knocking on the door, and just to drive the message home, the Spirit said unto Peter, "Three men are looking for you." Let's see. He said, three men seek thee. In the 20th verse, he said, arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I mean, it'd be easy. You know, the Lord didn't wake me up this morning and tell me to go to church. But he did. I did wake up this morning, and going to church was on my mind. So I'll give him credit. You know, that's part of the witnesses in my life, the experiences that I've had, that for me on Sunday morning, it's not a question of are we going to church. It's, you know, what time are we getting there? What time do we, you know, what time do we need to leave? We left a little bit earlier this morning. Our schedule was a little different for today. And so my mind, I'm establishing that, Brother McGowan. I've done this. We don't get them out of bed. In fact, sometimes on Sunday morning, they're up before we are. Because it's established in their heart. That's what we do. On Sunday morning, we get up and we get ready and we go to church. And so here Peter, he was he had to be convinced at that point. So he went down, the 21st verse, with the men, and he said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion is a just man, one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." Now I'm going to fast forward a little bit, just because I don't have time to go through all this. But the 44th verse of the 10th chapter, after Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, in the 44th verse it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believe," the Jewish people, "were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And of course then Peter answered and said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which ever see the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Notice that, how he ended that question right there. He said, "Can any," in the 47th verse, he said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized in water which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we," or as well as the Jewish people received the Holy Ghost. And if you reflect back on the Jewish people in the upper room, when they received the Holy Ghost, how did they receive it? Well, let's read it. It was second chapter of Acts. Acts 2:38. Let's see. No, here. Let's see. Do I need a backup on that? In the second chapter, in the first verse, said, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the significance there is, for the Jewish people that were with Peter, witnessing the conversion, the birth, if you will, of the Gentile church happened in Acts 10. That was the genesis, the beginning of the Gentile church. And God established it exactly the same way that He established, that He set in motion the end of the Jewish church by baptizing them with the Holy Ghost, and they all spake in unknown tongues so that everybody heard it. There was a witness. There was a confirmation for both the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And of course, if you proceed through, you'll see that the Jewish people needed that confirmation. The Apostle Paul needed it. The Jewish people and even the Gentile people needed it also, because they were just as intimidated and fearful of what they were getting themselves into. Don't you feel that way sometimes? I sure do. I sure do. But you know, when the Lord establishes, when the Lord provides witnesses for you, whether it's your job or whether it's buying a home or where you go to church or whether you need to make a change, a personal change in your life from conviction, or, you know, just like when I married my wife, God specifically gave me instructions about how she was supposed to treat me. No, I'm just kidding. No, he specifically gave me instructions about how I was supposed to treat her. He sure did. He gave me specific instructions on how I was supposed to treat her before I married her. God will provide witness for you, and sometimes we don't see it. You know, sometimes we don't see it. And Brother Liniger, you know, established that in us, probably others before him. We are to consider the Lord in all things. What is that scripture? Essentially, it says that in everything considering, but it's worded just backwards. It's escaping me right now. I may think of it here in a few minutes. Anyway, thank you for your attentiveness, and hope I was a good sub for the sub. We'll see y'all upstairs.